Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll come in and just speak to our hearts this morning. Come in and bring your comfort, your encouragement, and your strength. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been disappointed about an event. Sports fans are probably very disappointed at the minute, particularly Liverpool fans who are running away with the league and may not get to fulfill that ambition. Or maybe you've been out for a meal. We were out with a meal with a lad yesterday, and it was so disappointing. Just service was rubbish. They forgot our orders. You know what it's like when you're out, and we don't see our lads that often, so having a meal with them is nice, and it's like, not happy at all. Or maybe a movie that you've kind of thought about, oh, I'm really looking forward to this, and the storyline's so confusing, and it just doesn't do it for you. We've all been there at some point, because we've all placed so much energy at times into an event, haven't we? We've built it up so much in our minds, and then it's like, is that it? We feel so underwhelmed by it because we've invested so much in the event, but not so much in the process. What is it they say that we need to learn to enjoy the journey? And I think there's something true about that for us spiritually as well, because I find in church life it happens all the time. We hear of the latest book that promises 7 easy steps to breakthrough, and we think, come on, this is the one. Or we see the adverts on telly that promise we can sit on our sofa, eat whatever we want, and this little muscle stimulant will give us a 6-pack, Darren. By us sitting, watching telly, eating what we want, and this magic belt, and it doesn't work, does it? I wasn't even suggesting that you did, Darren. Your 6-pack's well hidden. No. I'm only joking, man. You know, the weight doesn't magically drop off with that stuff, does it? And I've met Christians who attend a conference and think, this is it now. This event will change everything. Or if only I could get prayed for by that person and fill in the blank of the name, whoever that is, then they'll sort out my problems, probably my family as well, because they're some of the issue, let's be honest. And maybe even the coronavirus on the side. And we invest ourselves so much, maybe in this one event. And I think God has a different perspective for us so often. And I think that's, as we talked about last week, we need to have this idea of process. We underestimate events. We overestimate events and underestimate the value of process. We overestimate what can be done in 5 minutes. Do you know when you say to your wives, men, no, I'll be finished in 5 minutes. I'll finish this email, or I'll finish this job in 5 minutes. Stop looking, wives. It's never 5 minutes, is it? We underestimate the value of the process of what can actually be achieved in 5 months, but you overestimate what can be done in 5 minutes. And I think we need to shift our perspective, because God actually does. Now, I know there are moments when God breaks through. So if you look at times like Genesis 32, where Jacob said, surely God was in this place. And there are those moments we know in our own experience in worship where we just sense God's presence. We connect with God and we feel something happening deep within us and his presence resonating. There's no doubt there are those moments of encounter. And we're Pentecostals. I'm a Pentecostal. I believe in those moments of encounter. I look for those moments of encounter. That's why I believe in prayer ministry. But it's not the only thing. And sometimes I think we need to change our perspective and just looking for that moment. God certainly has answered prayers in the moment, hasn't he? Sometimes down to the pound and sometimes down to the minute. And we thank God when he does. But actually, a lot of the times, we have to plant and wait on the harvest. Which is why Paul says in Galatians 6, Do not give up. In fact, there's a lot of do nots in Scripture. Amelia mentioned one of them this morning. Do not be afraid. Come on, how easily panic grips people. We can laugh about the toilet roll situation, but actually, it's people's mindset, isn't it? Because that fear then borders into selfishness, and we are not called to selfishness. The early church did not hoard. The early church was sacrificial. It gave away. It didn't hoard. But that so much is based in fear, and we're told not to be afraid. Jesus comes and says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe or you trust in God, trust also in me. And we need to come back to that. Paul says, don't give up before the harvest. We need to understand. In fact, Peter himself also says, do not be surprised when trials come. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's amazing how many Christians are surprised when these things happen. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where creation is longing for its redemption, where it's crying out for the Master to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, amen. Preach Jesus, the rest is a mess. And we look forward to His coming. But we live in this period of in between. And truthfully, many times, we have to learn not to throw away our confidence as believers. Do you know that's what the writer to Hebrews says? The writer to Hebrews is writing to a group of probably former Jewish people who came to Messiah, but now they're being drawn back, they're being pulled back into religion, into rules and regulations. And he's coming and he's saying, I know you face persecution, I know you face difficulties, I know all that's happened, but Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away your confidence. And folks, I think that's helpful for us as well. Do not throw away your confidence because of coronavirus. How many viruses have come and gone? Seriously. Come on, this is not new. And it's not a surprise to God either. God is in control. He is the one who sits enthroned in the circle of the earth. God is working out all things according to the purpose of His will. Even this nonsense is going on around the world. God has chosen us in eternity. Remember last week? God chose us before everything else. God knows. God loves us. God has a plan and a purpose. So don't throw away your confidence because of an event. Because God is working according to process. Do you know, history isn't repeating itself. People say that. It's not. It's not going round in the cycle. History is linear. And it's coming to an end point. And that end point is when Jesus comes back. Someone once asked a Bible scholar, there's going to be a loud command according to 1 Thessalonians 4. What's that loud command going to be? Scripture doesn't actually tell us. And the professor paused for a moment and thought, I don't know, but maybe the loud command will be enough. Enough sickness, enough sin, enough nonsense, enough. History is not going round in circles. History is coming to completion. And that completion is in Jesus Christ, when all the kingdoms of this world will be put under His feet. Come on, folks. Let's not throw away our confidence because of these events that have happened. Maybe we need to change our perspective. Maybe we need to change our time scale. See, one of the things we have to learn is the law of process. The Christian writer John Maxwell talks that we develop daily, not in a day. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have microwave Christianity? Where we could just have 2 minutes and then it's instant maturity. But it doesn't happen like that, does it? Planting doesn't happen like that. What does a farmer do? He plants something in the ground, puts it in darkness, sometimes covers it with a lot of muck, and then leaves it for a long period of time. And some of you think, yeah, that describes my spiritual life. Where you feel as if there's been digging going on in your life and there's a lot of muck come over you and darkness cover you. But don't give up before the harvest.
Don't throw away your confidence because of events, because God is working according to the law of process. We develop daily, not in a day. We need to learn that. God works according to process. Now, there are suddenly moments in Scripture, and we thank God for them. The book of Acts has a number of times where God suddenly does something. And we're right to pray for them, and we're right to ask for them. We just can't live in them. We can't live in them. I'll let you look those references up for yourself. Last week, we looked at God's true view of us in Christ, and we looked at this idea of the process of identity, how we need to get locked into the fact that we're accepted, we're valued, we're loved, we're forgiven, and we're capable, all in Him. That's our identity. But that's a process we have to come to and grow into, isn't it? It's not instant. I've mentioned this verse before, Acts 10:34, where Peter says, "I now realize that God doesn't show favoritism." It had the revelation in Acts chapter 2 when he says the Spirit is for everyone. But it wasn't until a number of years later in Acts chapter 10 that he says, "I now realize what was happening." He had a revelation, but now he needed a realization. And there's a process. Don't despise the process in your life. Don't despise the way God works, because he works according to process. Exodus chapter 23 says, little by little. You know, God promised them the land, didn't he? He said, "The land's yours, go in and take it." But there was 31 kings they had to defeat. There were still giants in the land. There was still stuff they had to overcome. They weren't given it all wholesale. They didn't go to Costco and kind of, "There you go, it's yours now." And you may think, well, if God gave them the land, why were there still battles? Because the land of Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the Christian life. You know, this hymn and this idea, oh, the promised land is kind of a picture of heaven. It's not. It's a picture of the Christian life. God gives this stuff, but we have to possess it. We have to go in and we have to battle for the inheritance that God gives us. And God says to them, "I'm going to give it to you little by little." Do you know why? Because he says, if I drive them out in one go, then the wild animals will overrule the land and they'll overcome you. See, God's motivation in the process was not, "No, you can't have that." Do you ever get fed up saying no to your kids? Sometimes you just say, "No, no, you can't do that. No, you can't have that. No, not now." And sometimes you think, "Oh, please, I wish I could change the record. Never mind them." God's motivation in saying no at times to us is not to be mean. It's not to withhold stuff from us. It's because we're not ready. It's because his motivation is our protection. Maybe we're not ready for the battle. A new level in our spiritual life brings us new devils. New level, new devils. It's true. Sometimes people think, "Oh, if I only could step up to the next level, if only I could get this breakthrough." After every breakthrough comes a battle. Read 1 Chronicles 14 with David. He was the Lord of the breakthrough, Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough, the waters break out, and then he had another battle. So even through breakthrough, we have to battle, we have to stand, we have to understand that God works according to process. And when he says to you and me, "No, no, no, I'm not going to give you it all once, it's little by little," it's for your protection, it's for your good. Parable of the growing seed, let's turn there. In case you thought I was a heretic and wasn't actually going to read from the Bible, Mark chapter 4. I don't want to find, when I come back from Pakistan, my P45s in my letterbox. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is the law of process. It's even titled in my Bible, "The Parable of the Growing Seed." Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. The parable of the growing seed tells us that God works according to the law of process. Little by little, and also first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel, some versions say, will push through. Then we can harvest. There are stages, there are processes that we have to understand, that we have to get to grips with in our own spiritual life. Peter learned that, I think. Peter was a great man for the events, wasn't he? Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to build three booths. Lord, you're never going to go to the cross. I'm going to chop this guy's ears off to stop it. He was wild, wasn't he? But maybe later in life, he'd calmed down a little and he'd learned. And 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there and read some scripture again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, the law of process. Let's pick up at verse 4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Amen? Do you believe God's given us promises? The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of this, in view of the promises, in view of the fact that we can live a holy life, in view of the fact that God is for us, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Can you see the development of this? Can you see the process? Can you see that God is interested in taking us through process in order to bring us to a place of maturity? There is no microwave Christianity. Peter goes on to say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians are concerned about growing in knowledge, and that's good. We should do that, but we also need to grow in grace. We also need to grow in our encounter and our experience of God. And that's the two, I think that's what it's about. It's knowledge and grace growing together. It's all about process. How do we do this? One of the things we talked about last night at the Growing Leaders course was the whole thing of spiritual disciplines. Some of you may be familiar with this, these kind of ideas, and you can pick them up on the PDF when Philip puts it on the website. One of the ways that we engage in process is through the spiritual disciplines. And there's a number of disciplines that we can see from Scripture and people have discussed. Some of abstinence, some of engagement. So the abstinence ones are things like solitude. Jesus spent time in solitude. Jesus went to quiet places often to be alone with Father. How many times did they come looking for him and said, we've been looking for you? He says, yeah, no. We've been spending time with the Father. How many times did the Father say, even to disciples, be quiet, listen. Just listen to God. Listen. How many times in Scripture it encourages us to listen? We need to be silent. Fasting, frugality, how we spend and steward our money. And then disciplines of engagement, things like studying, things like worship. Worship is not an optional extra in our Christian life. Whether we do that at home, whether we come here to do that, worship is fundamental to who God has called us to be. It's the way in which we engage with God. Service. Serving one another. Jesus gave us the greatest example in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, and I've given you an example that you should do. That culturally it was washing feet. We may not do that. But there's principles of service, of serving one another. Fellowship. Confession. In the sense of confessing our sins one to another, as James said, so that you may be healed. Because we all have areas where we're weak. We all have areas where we're prone to sin. That's why Hebrews says, besetting sins. Deal with your besetting sins. And part of that is being accountable to one another. submission to one another. Not a pretty word, is it, in this society? But actually, we submit to God. And the Bible also says we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you can't say, oh, I worship the Lord and I have reverence for Him and I'll submit to Him, but I'll not submit to anyone else. You can't say that. It's not biblical. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I want to encourage you. This is not very sexy in that sense, is it? This is not all bells and whistles. This is not kind of, you know, I don't know many conferences on the spiritual disciplines. And I don't know how many people would sign up for this stuff. But you know what? This is the stuff that builds your spiritual life. This is the stuff that will grow you from the inside out. Because John says, God wants us to prosper as our soul prospers. So it's not all the external things. It's not all the trinkets of this world. It's the stuff that happens inside us. And this is part of the discipline. This is part of the stuff in process. See, the truth is, if you don't do this, I can't do this for you. You can't delegate this stuff to anyone else. You can't say, oh, Pastor, would you pray for me? In that sense. Now, of course, I do pray for you. But I don't pray for you in the sense that that statement's been made. I can't do all your praying for you. That's okay. Pastor's got this covered. He's doing my praying for me. No. We all have to pray for ourselves. We all have to give for ourselves. We all have to do the spiritual disciplines for ourselves. Now let's get real. We'll come to this in a minute. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for growing. We know that, don't we? Farmer doesn't grow anything. He just provides the right environment. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plant, and then the natural forces of the earth take over and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with spiritual disciplines. They're a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. And this is the mistake that sometimes people make. They think if I give, if I worship, if I pray, if I do all this stuff, then I won't have any problems. I won't have any pressures. My spiritual life and my life will just sail through. And that's just not the New Testament. I'm sorry. It's just not reality. And it doesn't mean that everything will go well with you. It doesn't mean you never get sick. It doesn't mean people won't die. It doesn't mean to say relationships won't break down. None of that's true. We know that from reading Scripture and real life. So let's not pretend that by doing the disciplines, everything's suddenly going to be fine for us. Because it's not reality. It's not honest. But what the spiritual disciplines do is put us in a place where something can be done. It puts us in a place where something can be done in us and through us. Because the Lord wants to work through us. Mark 16, verse 20. The Lord worked with them, confirming His words with signs following. The Lord worked with them. God wants to work with us. Our responsibility is to put ourselves in a place where something can be done. Have you ever thrown your hands up at someone, maybe your kids, maybe another relation, say, what are we going to do with them? What can be done for them? What can be done with them? Maybe some of you are there with your kids at the minute. I don't know. Something can be done with us if we place ourselves in the right place. Now, some of you are in a season where you do have young children. And maybe you're sitting thinking, yeah, it's nice for you. You're the pastor. You can spend all your week praying, because that's what I do. I just pray all week. I don't do anything else. It's not real, in case you're wondering. I have to battle to pray the same as you. I have to battle to get up early the same as you. I have to read the Scripture in a disciplined way the same as you. It's no different. I don't just get a download as soon as I waken up. And so one of the challenges is, how do we do this? For young mums in this particular season, here's a great website. 28 ways to connect when your brain won't quieten down. Particularly for mums, but guys can benefit from it as well. And so there's daily devotions on there. You can sign up. You can subscribe. Stuff that will help you in that particular season of life. Because it is a season. Kids, thank God, do grow up. They do become more independent. And they get to the place where they don't want you around. Some of you are going, thank you, Jesus. And then that's the point at which you go, aw, I'm missing them. I wish you could see them. I wish you were around. I wish. No, no, no. Different seasons. The key for you is learning to plant in this season. Because you can only reap the harvest if you plant in this season. So we're always planting in this season for the next season. So you're not suddenly going to have a wonderful spiritual life next season if you don't plant in this. You say, oh, I don't have time. Make time. Find time. Do whatever you have to do. Banish the kids. Make sure there's a lock on the toilet. You know, do the dishes and ban everyone. Put a podcast on. I don't care what it is you have to do. Do something that plants into your spiritual life. Because if you don't do it now, then in the next season comes when you go, I'm ready. You won't be ready. Because you won't have planted. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying that, you know my heart, not saying that with any condemnation or any critical sense. I'm pleading with you to understand the law of process. I'm pleading with you. There isn't an event in 5 years' time when the kids are more independent. It's now that you have to do it. Plant in this season for the next season. A little bit of a teaser for you for next time I preach. These to me are the 5 G's of spiritual transformation. See, that is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is interested in change. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, that where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And how does it go on? And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are ever changing. God is in the business of changing you. It's one of the reasons he sent me, Sophie. Thank you. She said amen. Some of you aren't so sure. God is interested in changing this. God is interested in transformation. And I think next time I preach, I'll pick up on this. It's based on grace. It means growth. It also means groups. It means using our gifts. And the 5G of transformation is giving. We need to do this stuff. I'll unpack this a little bit more next time. So here's the rub. Here's where it makes a difference. And then the guys are going to come and lead us in some more worship. It's always about action, isn't it? I preach for transformation, not information. So what do we need to do to change? If we understand that God is interested in process, if we understand it's not about a single event, but we thank God for the encounter moments, we need to follow that up with process. We need to follow that up with the disciplines. What do I need to change in order to embrace that? The next question is, what am I willing to do? Because I've talked to lots of people who are very articulate in being able to document the change that's required. And then when you ask them, on a scale of 1 to 10, how committed are you to bringing that change? All 4. Well, it's not going to happen then, is it? So if you're articulate about the change, but you're not willing to change, guess what's going to happen? A big fat nothing. There's lots of people have insight into their problems, but they're just not willing to do anything about it. And it's not until we understand the need to change and we're willing to do it. And here's a practical one, I think, that happens. Who else needs to be involved in discussing this with me? Because some of the changes we need to bring in our life is not just about us. So one of the things, when it's a long period of fast, we may have to involve other people. We may have to discuss with people, how are we going to manage this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to work this out? So when we talk about embracing change, and when we talk about embracing process, we may need to involve other people in discussing this with us. So the challenge is, what needs to change? Are we willing to do it? And who else needs to be involved? Worship team, why don't you come? We're going to continue in worship. And we've sung, I Give Myself Away, so you can use me. Now we have to actually do it. Now we have to put it into action, don't we? Otherwise, we're just like James says, we're looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what we look like. We have to be doers of the word, not only hearers. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are interested in the law of process. It's not just an event. Father, help us to be people who are committed to process. Committed to following you through on what you speak and what you say. Help us to understand the change that you want to bring. Help us to be willing to do it. And help us to involve others where that's needed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Finally, just before I join the worship team, there are some left from last week if you weren't here in terms of understanding the season you're in, questions we talked about bringing to God, and some questions for reflecting on our identity in Christ as well. So there's some of those left. They'll be sitting up here if you want those. Let's stand together as we worship.